Continue. We've been dealing with and we're bringing to a close a series that we started months ago on the six phases of God's will. And we're in that from the dead end to deliverance phase, kind of the in between phase five and phase six. What it's going to take to get you from point A to point B in this phase. Now, I'm not going to review tonight all the phases. It takes a while, but I'm going to challenge you to get on Podbeam. That's our podcast that we go through. Search out Grace Community Church, and they're all listed in order there. And you can follow and figure out what the phases of God's will are through that. But we've been dealing with that dead end and talking about what do you do when you get to that place and to where you just don't know where to go, don't know where to turn. And if you remember, we actually started the whole series with the phase five, the dead end. And we didn't dissect it and tell you what to do, but we kind of described. You know, and we told everybody, if you look through every major event in the Bible where God used somebody to do something amazing, you see the dead end phase. It is present there in all of them. With Moses and the children of Israel standing at the Red Sea, Noah with a boat completely built offshore with no water and no rain, right? You know, it's like, okay, now the boat's finished. Now what do we do, right? You know, I've been preaching for 140 years that it's going to rain and now it's finished. So where's the rain, you know? I think there's a movie out called Evan Almighty or Bruce Almighty, one of those Evan Almighty where he's sitting there and they're trying to figure it out. And it's kind of a cute rendition of, and I don't know why I use the word cute. That's not a manly word. It's kind of a neat or, you know, kind of a manly rendition. I guess, I don't know. I lost my man card there. But the thing is it's a neat little thing where they get it finished and now he's like, okay, so where's the water? You know, and then you look in Abraham's life to where God tells him, get Isaac and go up on the mountain. You know, and you know, Abraham, I believe, had more dead ends in his life than anybody. You know, God comes and says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And he says, and you're going to have a child. And from that child, there's going to be many nations born. And those nations, those people in that nation are going to outnumber the stars. And so Moses or Abraham's sitting there and he's like, this is awesome. Then he looks at himself and realizes he's 100 and says, oh my goodness. Then he looks at Sarah and he's like, there ain't no way this is happening. We're too old. You know, he hit that dead end. They actually had Isaac after Abraham made a really boneheaded decision, did he not? And slept with a handmaid. And as a result, all the conflict of the Middle East was born. The nations, the Arab nations that so hate Israel today came from the same father of Abraham. You know, and you look at it and you realize that then God says, I want you to take your firstborn. I want you to go up on the mountain. I want you to sacrifice him. And I want you to put him on an altar and just give him to me. You know, and man, that's a dead end, right? When God's saying, okay, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, but the one that I'm going to use to do that, now you're going to sacrifice, you're going to kill. Now, aren't you glad that God has never asked you to do something like that? You know, you might look at your life and say, wow, God has asked me to do some crazy things that are beyond my faith. But God has never asked you to do anything like Jesus had to do, and anything like Noah had to do, anything like Abraham had to do. But guaranteed, God will bring you through just like he brought all them through. You know, I want you to understand something tonight as we look. And we're going to look at Romans again tonight. We're going to go back to chapter number 4. And we're going to focus on the story of Abraham, but from Paul's perspective, okay? Paul writing about it and sharing a few things. And we're going to look at step 2. Number 1, last week we talked about, hey, when you're going through that, when you're in that dead-end phase, there's 4 things you got to remember. We covered number 1 last week on you got to remember what God can do. You got to remember how God can do things that you cannot do. And we use that verse that I'm not going to pull up tonight, but in Luke 18, verse 27, where it says, with men this may seem impossible, but with God all things are possible. Nothing's impossible with God. And that's an amazing verse. But tonight we're going to move on to step number 2. And you got to remember what God has already said. And we hinted to this last week. We're going to drive it home this week. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 18, and look at what happened. And I've referenced this verse, and now we're going to drive it in. It says, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. If you want to sit there and look at Abraham and say, why did he do that? The next few words sum it all up. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. You know why Abraham was able to continue going? He knew what God had said and he trusted it. And I'm going to tell you this now. At any point in your life that you're going into a dead end, your hope, your faith is going to be tested, and it's going to be brought into question in your mind. You ever had those moments in your life that you start analyzing, what did I do wrong, or what's going on around me? You know, I feel like I'm doing everything right. Or ever had this conversation with God where you're like, God, I'm serving you. God, I'm giving everything for you. God, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Why isn't this working? Anybody ever had those moments? You know, in those moments, you can find that your hope is fading. You know, and I'll be honest with you, if you lose hope, you have no chance. It's like throwing the life preserver out. It's like throwing out the rudder of your ship. It's like getting rid of everything that's getting you where you're going. When you lose focus on what God is able to do, and you start focusing on what you believe can happen, and what you can do, and what you can see, guaranteed, you will start the shutdown process in your life. To where, okay, things are hard, things are tough, things are difficult, so I'm done. I'm not going any further. You can do that in your relationship so quickly, can you not? You know, it's hard to get along with this dude. It's hard to raise these children. It's hard to get along with this coworker. And because it's hard to get along with them, I'm done. I'm not trying anymore. I'm not giving any more to this. I'm not giving more of my energy or focus or attention. You know what's happening? You're losing hope. You know, and Abraham, the Bible says, you know, even when he had no reason for hope, he kept hoping. You know, he kept believing. You know, what do you do when you cannot see the end and you cannot understand how it's going to happen? That's why it's important that in those moments, in those dead ends, that you turn around and you remind yourself of what God has said He would do. What God has promised He would do. Can I emphasize something that's so overemphasized in church? Matter of fact, it's so overemphasized that most people don't listen to it. You need to daily be in God's Word. More than you realize, it is every bit of the power you're going to need to get through a day. You need to know what God has said. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you a little, let's play a little game. All right? Tonight, I want somebody in tonight's service right here to find me a verse, and I'll ask you to pop up in a little bit, to find me a verse that deals with the power of prayer and what prayer can do. Okay, one verse. All right, so you're going to look for that for the next few moments. I want somebody else, all right, who's volunteering? Somebody want to volunteer to take that verse? Anybody? All right, Ty Lee, you're going to do it? Your mom's like, okay, I'll get Google out. All right, here we go, all right? So Ty Lee, you're taking on the power of prayer and what prayer can do. Somebody else, I want you to take a verse. And give me something on faith and what faith can do. All right, who's taking that? All right, you two right there, that's you. Go for it. Y'all find it. All right, somebody else, I want you to take a verse on how to raise your children. One verse. All right, something benefits that you can come from raising your children. All right, anybody want to volunteer for that one? All right, Spencer, you got it. All right, raising those kids. Get with your mom. She was volunteering too. Y'all figure that one out. All right, here's what I want to do. You know, in our minds, we can remember so much, can we not? How many of you, if I started saying certain lyrics to songs, such as, you know, Amazing Grace. If I just started saying Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, you can finish it. All right, say it out loud with me if you know the next lines. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. How long did it take you to understand and memorize that line? How many of you really sat down, maybe at a desk, or maybe sat down at home and said, I'm going to memorize the lyrics to Amazing Grace? Not many. How many of you remember it because you've heard it so much? How many of you, it's like when you were raised up in church, you know, it wasn't church unless they sang Amazing Grace, right? You know, it's like almost every service or every other service. How many of you remember like the old lyrics to like, I surrender all? You know, I'm going back hymn. You know, where I went to church, that was the invitational every single service. I surrender all. How many of you can say the same? So now, forever in my life, that song will be there. But you know what's crazy? Is there can be a new song that comes on the radio on Monday. And by Friday, if you listen to that same station and you give it an hour a day, you will know most of the lyrics to that new song by the end of the week. How many of you kind of feel that way? Maybe Taylor Swift comes on the radio and you're telling them, you know, it ain't coming back. You know, it's goodbye. You know, this is it. You got all the lyrics to her songs. How many of you are like, I cannot stand Taylor Swift because of how much she's on the radio? All right. You know what I mean? It's there. You know, you go into Maurice's shopping and they're playing Taylor Swift. All right. You go in the mall, they're playing. And some reason in the boys' bathroom, they're playing Taylor Swift, you know? The most man-hating woman, right? No, I'm just kidding. They're singing these lyrics, I guess they want you out of the bathroom quick, and they figure if I play this, you'll get out of there. I don't know, but the thing is you don't even have to listen to that type of music, but if you're around it enough, you'll pick up on it. How many of you have realized that you don't have to be one that uses foul language, and maybe you've never used it a day in your life, but work 1 8-hour shift with someone that's all they use, and by the end of the day, guess what's going through your mind? Yeah, you get upset, and guess what you're thinking? You could have never said a curse word a day in your life, but give it 8 hours with somebody that's all they're saying. By the end of that day, naturally, it's going to be coming out of you. You know why? Your mind is a very powerful tool. It's a very powerful resource. Matter of fact, isn't there some kind of a scientific study that says we only use like 10, maybe 20% of our brains? You know, very few people go deeper than that. And I'm thinking to myself, man, isn't that amazing? Now, don't start saying, well, you must be the lower end of the 10%. Don't start pointing people out. All right. I see some married couples already nudging each other. All right. Dennis is about to get a beat down right there by Tanya. All right. The thing is, you know, I realize that in life, sometimes I look at that and I'm like, yeah, that's true. But can you imagine if that is true, we only use 10% of our brains? Well, how powerful could we be if we had 100% access? You know, and I think to myself, why is it we don't? Have you ever thought that? Why is it we don't use more? Can I give you some reasoning? Because we have been raised to believe because other people told us to. We've been raised to believe most things because other people told us to. Can I give you something that's going to pop your bubble that I firmly believe today? Most of what you see on the news is not accurate news. How many of you have found that to be true? You follow one case, and understand this, you can see it on CNN, Fox, you can see it on WVLT, whatever it is, okay? They'll start one story, and as soon as it breaks, they'll report it one way. And by the next day, it's reported different. How many of you have noticed that? You know, they'll find a new fact or something else. Because you know what? We live in a generation that wants to be the first to tell you. Matter of fact, they advertise that. We're bringing you the weather first. We're bringing you the news first. Breaking news. And you know what happens? Is most times they report things that they do not even know to be true. And people mindlessly sit there and accept it as fact. And then by the end, they're sitting there and, you know, let's just put it this way. There have been riots break out over someone's version of a story and then come back after investigation and say that that version wasn't true at all. Witnesses saying, I witnessed this and saw this. And then by the end of it, they're reporting that they didn't see it at all. And yet there's riots and people dying and buildings on fire. You know why? Because we allow other people to dictate what we believe. You know why? It's easy. It's easy to believe something that you didn't have to put effort into to find facts. It's easy to believe something that's just thrown out to you. That's why church is so dangerous. Can I just say that again? That's why the wrong churches are very dangerous. Because a lot of people only believe about God what they hear in church. They only believe about God what they hear on YouTube or what they hear on the internet. Matter of fact, I've been following a series of this man has put out. I'm talking about the end of the Jewish calendar. Anybody heard this lately or watched it? Do not research it. It's totally bogus. The reason being is anytime somebody starts to prophesy the actions of Christ and the end and the return of Christ, mark it down. It's a lie. Because the Bible says Jesus Christ himself does not know when he's returning. So why would Bo know and not Jesus, right? You know what I mean? And so the thing is I've been watching it because they've been talking about how on September the 6th, something catastrophic was going to happen. Now, how many of you realize today is the 9th, all right? And I'm looking at it, and they're like, all this is going to shut down. Your bank accounts are going to get frozen. You're going to need food. You're going to need to have all these things. And you need a stockpile by September the 6th. You know what happened on September the 6th? They came back out and said they miscalculated that it would be the 8th. Well, it's the 9th, all right? And now I look back, and I realize to myself, okay, listen. You know how many people I've had call me in the past month? The night that I moved into my brand new house, all right, the night that we moved into it, the neighbors came down at 10:30 p.m. and rang my doorbell. And they came in and they said, we heard you were a pastor. And I was like, I want to slap whoever told you because I'd like to just be Josh when I'm here, all right? But they said, we heard you were a pastor and we were wondering, are you ready for September the 1st? And I'm like, I am. But what are you talking about, right? It's like, I know what I'm doing September 1st. What are you doing? You know, it's like, what are you talking about? And they're like, do you have food? Because we do, if you don't. Do you have guns? Because we do if you don't. I mean, literally, they start going into all this and they're like, we know all these senators and we know all these politicians and we know all these things. And on September the 1st, it is going down. And I'm like, really? Okay. Number one, can I tell you this? If you are stockpiling food, it is unwise to tell me that. Here's why. I'm not. And if it does go down on September the 1st, you're the first person I'm robbing. All right, that's it. I'm coming to your house, right? The thing is I look at them and I'm like, okay, what are you talking about? And then they start going on and on and on and on. Now listen, can I tell you something? There is a day coming where God's wrath is going to be poured out on the world. And there is a day coming that it's all going to go away. It's all going to be torn apart. But you and I do not know that day. And we do not need to live in fear of something we do not know and days that are not even here. We need to live in this moment saying, hey, there's somebody today that needs Jesus. And that is far more important than what could happen a month from now. You understand? Grace is for the moment. It is for the day. God doesn't give a credit of grace. God doesn't give you, hey, I'm going to give you grace for the next 10 days as you're going through this. He says, I'm going to give you grace today. I'm going to get you through today. And don't worry about tomorrow what you're going to eat or drink. Isn't that what your Bible says? Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Because if God feeds the sparrows and He clothes the lilies, then how much more does God care about you? And I want you to understand something. There are millions of people today that look totally foolish. Because they believe something they saw on YouTube. They preached it. They taught it. And I can imagine if I were to come into here and teach you that September the 6th, something was going to happen. September the 1st, something was going to happen. September the 8th, something was going to happen. And it did not happen. How many of you would have had faith enough to walk back into the church tonight after all these catastrophic events that I have been predicting never came true? Or how many of you would be sitting at home doubting your faith because what you believed in wasn't reality? Do you understand? But we live in a world that we preach, have it your way. And we preach, go do it, whatever what makes you feel good. And what we have done is we have told people, this is what you need to believe, and this is how you need to respond, and this is what you need to do. And as a result, that's what they do. And when it does not work, guess what? They give up. They don't believe anymore. You know, have you ever wondered to yourself how many people will split hell wide open because of the way a Christian lived in front of them? A way a Christian talked in front of them. A way a Christian taught in front of them. The lifestyle that they had. Have you ever wondered how many people will not believe in God because of the way they've seen you respond to adversity? Now, I don't want to be mean, but that hits me too. And the Bible says that there's going to come a time that we're standing before God and the blood of those that we were supposed to reach that did not get Jesus Christ because we did not reach them. The Bible says their blood will be on our hands. And if it doesn't move you to think of that thought, then I'm going to tell you this now. You need to check up and make sure Jesus Christ is in here, because I firmly believe this. If Christ is in here, you love others the way that Christ loved you. The Bible says, how do people know when you're my disciples? When you love one another. Do you care that people around you, your friends that maybe you're partying with, your friends that you're hanging out with, do you care where they're going to spend eternity? Do you care where they're going if Jesus Christ were to return today? Do you care if today was their last day where they would spend eternity? Or do you more care about what makes you feel good? Because the world wants you to feel good so that you don't care about anybody else. And could it be that we have become robotic? And could it be that we have turned into what everybody else wants us to be instead of being what God wants us to be? And the truth is you got to know what God says about your life in order for you to be able to live your life the way God said for you to live it. Now, can I tell you this? You will not find how to live your life from the world and God and find it matching. Amen. It won't. The world's way of living is total polar opposite of God's way of living. The world lives by sight. God requires faith. The world lives by how they feel, and God requires by what you know and what you've seen and what He's willing to show you. Amen. Can I tell you this tonight? You need to step up and be responsible for what you know about God. And how can you do that? You got to start remembering what God said. You'll never make it out of your dead end if you're Moses and all you're hearing is the Israelites. Can you imagine? Can you imagine standing at the edge of the promised land, them coming back carrying clusters of grapes that took two people to carry? And then all of a sudden, out of 12 men, 10 guys get to make the decision. 9 guys get to make the decision of whether or not you're going to spend the rest of your life in a desert or whether you're going to spend the rest of your life in a promised land. Now, I don't know about you, but I would hope that there was somebody that was willing to say, and there were two we know of, I don't care what you say, I'm going to live where God has prepared for us to live. And I don't know in your life how many times you're going to get to a dead end, but I do know this, every time you get there, the world's going to tell you how to get out of it. And the world's going to give you an option, and Satan's going to come at you, and he's going to tell you, turn away. In other words, he's going to say, lose hope in what God's been doing in your life. Give up on your hopes and dreams. Give up on your marriages. Give up on your children. Give up on your careers. Just stop. Just stop trying. You've done all this, and look how it's worked out. And the Bible says that Abraham kept hoping. Why? He believed that what God had said would happen. He remembered what God had originally told him. Now, how many of you have found those verses, all right? Let's see what you got. All right, pop up. Tell me what you got and tell me what it is that you're solving. What was it that I gave you to begin with?
Faith.
Faith, okay. What do you got?
Now, faith stands for the assurance
of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. All right, Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Going through 3. All right, keep going.
By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible.
Amen. All right, good job. Give him a hand. That was a great job, ladies. All right, you ready, Mr. Spencer? All right, hopefully you jot those down. You need something on faith. I like that. By faith, we believe that the universe was created by God. Me and Jordan had a long talk last night. For an hour, we sat back on our deck just looking up. How many of you got to look at the stars last night? All right. Now that we kind of live where we're semi in the country in our backyard, we can see them. You know, and we look up and we realize, man, they're beautiful. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? You know, and we saw two shooting stars last night, and there's nothing that fascinates me more. You know, I was telling my Monday night class, every time I'm out there, though, and we had this conversation, me and her last night, I remember that verse where God said he measured the stars with the span of his hand, from the tip of his thumb to the tip of his pinky. And I told Jordan, I was like, can you fathom that? Can you figure it out? Because I was like, and I told them this, take your hand one night outside and put it as close to your face as far as away, and try to get to where you can get the whole sky in between your thumb and your pinky. It's impossible. And yet God, that's how he put the whole stars out there. He's just like, boom, and we can't count them. You know, that gets me through some hard times to realize that my God is that big. He's that powerful. And Jordan said, do you think he's that big? I said, I think he is if he wants to be. Because God can do whatever he wants to do. You know, isn't that cool? All right, what do you got, Spencer? You're talking about raising children, right? All right, tell us how to do it. All right, Proverbs 22:6, right? Give Spencer a hand. Good job. Do you know what that verse screams to mom and dad? There's hope. Because there's a lot of times, and I've only got a 21-month-old, okay? But we've been around teenagers and work with teenagers a lot, and there's a lot of times with a teenager you lose hope. How many of you mom and dad say, yes, that is true? It feels like everything you're saying and everything you're doing goes in one ear and out the other. Sometimes you even wonder if it makes it in the first year, right? You know, and you feel like you're being zoned out. How many of you say, I know how that feels, all right? You know what that Bible's saying? Keep going. Keep doing it, because when they're old, they won't forget it. All right, prayer. All right, let's go. Miss Ty Lee, you ready? All right, give me your reference. Amen. All right. Good job. James 5, 14 through 16. I love that last phrase. That prayer of a righteous man has great power. All right, you know, and did you hear how it ended? For as it is written. Or in other words, the Bible says prayer works. You know, can I tell you this? Abraham kept going because he remembered what God said. But how many times do you get into a dead end or do you get into an adversity and you forget totally what God has said? Or how many times do you get into there and you had no clue what God had said in the first place? The truth is it's not someone else's responsibility to teach you about God. It is your responsibility to learn about Him. Your responsibility to desire Him. Your responsibility to seek Him. And I've said it before, I said it last week, if you're leaving it up to the church to teach you what to believe, then we are failing you and you will fail in life because we cannot be there 100% of the time, but God is there 100% of the time. You need to be in His Word. You know, a family that prays together stays together. You know, a marriage that prays together stays married. All right? And that's what we've always said. If we had more marriages that were courting, we would have less marriages in court. All right? One of the best ways to be courting is to have God as a part of what you're doing. You're seeking Him in what you're doing. How do you know when you're in a dead end and lost hope? You start using the word never. Things are never going to change. We'll never get out of debt. We'll never do this. Remember, we emphasized this last week. You start using vocabulary that should never be used. Can I tell you this? There is no such thing as never situations when it comes to God. With God, all things are possible. Will you say that with me tonight? With God,
all things are possible.
Do you believe it? How do we know it? Because He said so. That's the thing. How do you know that if you ask Jesus to save you, He will? Because He said so. And we said last week there are two things that are impossible for God to do. Number one, He cannot lie. And number two, He cannot fail. Those are things that God cannot do. And if God says, I will save you when you call, then if you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I believe and I trust you, I'll take you. He's taken you already. Yeah, I'm going to tell you this. There are a lot of people out there that want to believe that you've got to be committed. A lot of people that want to believe that you've got to be baptized. A lot of people that say you've got to do this and do that to be saved. And that is not true. The only thing you must do to be saved is believe in Jesus. That's it. You say, well, my church has always taught me. Can I bust your bubble? Your church has always taught you something that was totally against God's Word. And can I say this? God's Word trumps anyone else's word 100% of the time. 100% of the time. Now I want you to understand something looking at verse 18. When it says that he kept hoping, he believed. He believed that he'd be the father of great nations. What you believe is not what you think. What you believe is what you have set in stone. What you think can change. Am I right? How many of you like gravy and biscuits? All right, we're in the South, right? How many of you don't like gravy and biscuits? All right. What are you doing here? I'm just kidding. No, I'm joking. How many of you have ever had chocolate gravy and biscuits? How many of you have never had chocolate gravy and biscuits? How many of you think it sounds amazing? How many of you think it sounds disgusting? Can I tell you this? You're wrong. It's awesome. Now ask my wife, and it's not. It's a tradition. Every Thanksgiving, we ate chocolate gravy for breakfast. You take the same biscuits. You just put chocolate gravy on top of them. It's like Sugar Rush City, okay? It's not healthy, but neither are the holidays, right? You eat all kinds of unhealthy things. I tell people all the time, I'm still carrying my holiday weight from Father's Day, all right? So the thing is I find every excuse. But the truth I want you to realize is something of this. One day, you could love gravy and biscuits or chocolate gravy, and the next day you could hate it. And now, I don't know about you, but growing up, I hated mushrooms. Anybody else growing up hate mushrooms? Now I can't get enough of mushrooms. I love them. I do. Part of the reason I hated them is my grandmother hated them. And so in order for me to get a pizza with her, she told me a horror story about how one of her friends ate canned mushrooms and died of poisoning. And I was like, I'll never eat mushrooms again, I promise. Get the pepperoni, no mushroom. All right? And so from then on, I didn't. And then I got married, and my wife, on our honeymoon, said, let's order a pizza. And she said, I want pepperoni and mushroom. And I was like, I can't eat mushrooms. Why? They kill people. You know what I mean? It's like, they die. I'm 26 years old, and I'm still scared people die at because of mushrooms. She's like, just try it. And you know what? Ever since then, I love mushrooms. You know what that shows me? What I think changes. It changes. What I think of you can change in a minute. What you think of me can change in a minute. But what you believe about me and what I believe about you is very hard to change. What I believe about God is very hard for you to take from me. You understand? Matter of fact, it would be easier for you to take my life than it would be for you to take my faith. Because what I believe about God is not for sale. What I believe about my wife is not up for grabs. What I believe about my son is not out there for anybody to take from me. I believe in them, and I believe in the fact that God has put them in my life. And because of the belief I have, I will not surrender easily to a divorce. I've told Jordan that. You can divorce me, but it won't be pretty. It won't be pretty because I'm going to hurt you. It'll be pretty because I'm going to do everything I can to keep you. You know, I believe in you. I believe in us. And I want you to know something tonight. The reason we're here on a Wednesday night, the reason we have Sunday nights, the reason we do all these things we do, is we believe in what God can do in anybody's life. It doesn't matter the backgrounds of that life. It doesn't matter the surface and what we see. It doesn't matter where they've been. It's what we believe God can do. If I based how we serve people based on what I believe they could do, I would not serve half the people we serve. How many of you say, well, that's the truth in my life too? But if I serve people based on what I believe God can do, everybody deserves to be served. Am I right? Because God can do anything. How many of you believe that tonight? It's easy in church to believe it. It's harder when they're walking in saying, today's your last day at the job, we're going to have to lay off. It's harder when you come home to a note that he's bailed out with somebody else. It's harder when you come home and find that the person you love the most in life is dead and gone. It's harder to believe in what can go on and what can happen. It's harder to believe in good who God is in those moments. And that's why you need to, in those moments, remember what God has already said. The promises that He has kept from beginning to end, what God has revealed. You know what I tell people who are lonely? When they come in my office and they're like, I don't know if I'll ever find love and I'm always heartbroken, holidays come, all this. I am the king of saying, get an empty picture frame and start praying and start worshiping and start believing that God's going to put a picture of you and your spouse in that frame and then just start getting up every day and looking at it, kissing it as if that person has already been found. You know why? Because if you believe God can do it, then there is nothing that can stop you. Nothing. Right. But if you don't believe that God can part the Red Sea, you stand there looking at it saying, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? See, it took a faith step for that to happen, didn't it? It took Moses going out. You remember when they got to the Jordan? What God told him to do? Go grab the Ark of the Covenant and walk out into the midst of the Jordan. He said, get it and go. Get the presence of God and what you believe in and step out into the water. I'm going to tell you right now, some of you are standing in front of water that you don't know how it's going to be moved. You need to grab hold of what you believe about God, and you need to step in knowing that if God steps on the scene, you can either walk on it, you can walk through it, or it can be moved so you can walk around it, or without even being touched by it. But regardless, going with God never fails. But if you only think about God and you do not believe in God, there's a total difference in your success story. There's a total difference in the way you get delivered. If I think about God occasionally, and I don't believe in Him, then I guarantee you, you struggle a whole lot more in this phase than you need to. And how you handle this phase determines how you get delivered. So I want to look, in closing, on how Abraham handled this. Can we do that? Look at verse 19 of this same passage. The Bible says, in Abraham's faith, underline these next three words, say them out loud with me boldly, did not weaken. James talks about it this way, faith not wavering. In other words, I'm going to believe in God regardless. I'm not going to believe in God if He does. I'm going to believe in God regardless of if He does or if He doesn't. I'm going to believe in God whether or not He gives me what I'm asking for or if He doesn't give me what I'm asking for. I'm going to believe in God. And here's how I'm going to believe, that God is going to give me exactly what I need. Even if I don't ask for the right things, He knows what to give me. Isn't it amazing that God doesn't answer prayer according to your method and your way? Aren't you glad of that? Some of you and I would have married the total wrong person in life, would we not? I mean, remember being 13 and 14 and begging God to let her like you? Or to let Him like you. How many of you did it? Let's just be honest. All right. For those of you that can't see, a lot of people. All right? Now, I know there's a few exceptions to the rule here. Some of you married your first love. How many of you did that? Would you slip your hand up? I married my first love. All right, good deal. All right? You make us sick. But the thing is, the rest of us had to go through a very dark place. And that dark place was called breakup. Am I right? Rejection. Fear. I was talking, Luke was in town, Nathan's friend, and he's single. You remember, if you didn't get it from Sunday morning, all right, you need to understand the guy's single. But we went to the wilderness. We took him the day before they left to the wilderness. And I tried to set him up with every lifeguard we passed. You know? I kept, you know, he turned blood red. You know, it's like the older you get, the more you can do that, right? You know, when you're younger, you couldn't talk to a girl to save your life. But now that you're married and you're not looking for girls, you can embarrass anybody just like that. So we're walking up this thing, and there's this one slide. How many of you know that big slide that's on the outside of the wilderness? You know, the little tube or whatever you call it, you know, to where you drop off. Well, there was this one girl, 17 years old, that was working up there, and we rode that thing 20 times. Matter of fact, if you see me limping, it's because my Achilles hurt so bad from climbing the stairs, all right? I told him, I was like, you know, I'm just going to come to the wilderness with y'all. I'm going to lose like 100 pounds because we've taken these stairs like 30 times. So finally, we got in the boat, and I told her, I said, listen, I am so tired of those stairs. Would you hug him, give him your phone number, or tell him that you like him or something so that I don't have to come back up here because I am getting too fat and too old to take this climb, you know? And he looked at me and he got all like stiff as a board. He started kicking me. He's like, what are you doing? I was like, either you do something or I'm going to do it for you, okay? But if you don't want something done, stop talking about her every time we're going down the slide, all right? The slide's about the water and the fun. It's not about the cute girl at the top, all right? We're boys. We're men. You're 18 years old. Stop acting like you're 12, a girl in middle school. Talk to the girl or let's move on. How many of you get that way with your spouse or something? Not about talking to other women, but maybe about certain situations in life where you're like, okay, listen, either do something about it or stop talking about it. How many of you got that? You know, if you're going to come home complaining about your job every single time you come home, do something about it or zip it. Zip it. You know, if you hate it, now listen, I can say this. Don't you dare repeat this at home to your spouse. All right? Don't go home and saying, oh, yeah, the pastor said zip it. Don't let that be the only thing you learn tonight, all right? The truth is you got to come to a point in life where you say, I'm done complaining. I'm done going, oh, my goodness, I wish I had not doing anything about it. There's got to come a point that you take what you believe and you step in the water and you say, God, I'm miserable, so I'm stepping out by faith. God, I'm lonely, so I'm stepping out by faith. God, I don't understand, so I'm stepping out by faith, because I'd rather be soaking wet than standing here completely dried up. I'd rather be so in lost in you than to stand here lost in my fear, in my insecurity. See, the dead end phase, you've got to get up and get going at some point. You know how you get up and get going? You remember what God has taught you. You remember what God has promised you. And the Bible said that Abraham's faith did not waver, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. You know how many people retired I have tell me that? Well, I'm almost dead, you know, I don't have 5 more years. I don't have 10 more years, and I'm thinking to myself, man, we'll plan your funeral for you. Don't plan it yourself. You know what I mean? Don't sit here and drag you down. There's still hope for you. There's still love in your life. I mean, I'm looking at Bill tonight, and I'm like, hey, what happened? Single Bill now's got a woman, all right? And I'm like, man, this is a good thing, all right? I'm hoping that's the case. If not, all right, good deal. All right. You know, I'm looking out. If not, Bill, we put Bill in charge of meeting visitors. That's not what we intended, all right? No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. But you know, I look out and I'm like, man, you know, that's awesome. That's what we want to see. See, listen, a lot of people get to the dead end and things go totally awkward and totally the wrong way. And they think, well, God gave up on me. Or this isn't going to work for me. Can I tell you this? No. Gear up. It's about to work out for you. It's about to work in your direction. When you hit the dead end and you don't understand, you're about to hit the glory. You're about to get to where God's got promise for you. You got to step over into the promised land or you'll die in the desert. Like they all did. And Abraham said, I'm going to keep going. Verse number 20 reads this way. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promises. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. How many of us can say that in our darkest times, our faith has grown? Anybody say, as I look back on the hard things I've been through, that's when I really learned who God was and how much He loved me. But how many of you in the middle of it didn't feel like you were growing at all? You know, you were just like, okay, how many of you felt like God had totally forgotten you? Can I tell you this? And I say it every night on Monday nights. Grief is a tool that God uses that makes you change, makes you move forward, and it brings you to your better days. And when things don't work out the way that you want them to work out, thank God, because they have just worked out better. Remember, we say this all the time. This isn't happening to you. This is happening for you. God knows exactly what He's doing. And what He needs is for you to trust Him. When I reach dead ends in my life, can I tell you what I do? I spend a lot more time in God's Word than I normally do. I spend a lot more time concentrating on who He is. I'll play it through my phone while I'm driving down the road. I'll read it while I'm in the restroom, or I'll read it when I'm sitting at home. Every free moment that I have, I try to get my mind in it. There have been several answers that we needed in church. There's been several times that Pastor Steve has called me, or Dennis has called me, and they'll start talking about something, and I'll say, that's so crazy. Hey, Steve, I read this morning in my devotions. What do you think? You know, and I've read this morning. Let me give you a verse that God gave me. You know why? God's Word never fails. And I'm not talking just His written Word. God's Word is an active Word that doesn't just stay on paper. It comes alive in you. The only book you'll ever read in your life that comes alive every single time you read it is God's Word. And it can do powerful things in your life, but it's got to be in your life, and it's got to be in you. And I tell people, it's not about getting you in the Scriptures. It's about getting the Scriptures in you. Why do we have little girls and boys? Why do we pick them to jump up and tell us verses tonight? Because I pray that maybe something sticks tonight. That they remember what they read. And that 15 years from now, they're sitting there and they're praying, believing, because they remember a verse that they read when they were just a young girl in church on a Wednesday night. Can I tell you this tonight? What would you do if God asked you to give up your hopes and dreams? What would you do if God said, okay, I want you to take your family, and I want you to give them to me, and I want you to walk away. Not walk away from them, but I want you to stop trying to fix him. And I want you to stop trying to fix her, and I want you to stop trying to figure out everybody. What if your hopes and dreams were to own your own business, and you've been trying for 5 years to get it off the ground, and you finally got to a place where you feel like you could do it, and yet there's a roadblock, and at that roadblock, God says, I want you to quit. I want you to walk away from this. I want you to step back. I want you to stop trying. I want you to shut it down. How many of us would be willing to give God our hopes and dreams? In Hebrews 11, we find the story in the heroes of faith. And these will be the last verses we read tonight. Hebrews 11, verse 17. Can I tell you what happens when you get the Word of God in you? Number one, it revives you. Man, Abraham said, I didn't lose faith because I remember the promises of God. You know, it gets me going again. But number two, I want you to understand this. It keeps you from panic. Panic and impulsions lead you to terrible decisions. Am I right? How many of you have, in a panic, ever gone out and got a loan you didn't need to get? Don't raise your hand. You know, I tell people all the time, there are other ways to pay your bills than title loans. There are other ways to do it than going and putting your car up on an auction block. There's other ways to do it than walking away. Yeah, I hear people saying, well, this is the last $20 I have, and it's the only $20 we have for food, but, you know, I'm going to take a risk. No, that's not the time to take a risk. That's the time to go eat. Do you understand? There's ways that you don't have to panic in adversity. You know how you find those ways? In God's Word. Verse 17, it says this, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was, last two words says what? Testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promise, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. God promised a generation. God promised a legacy. God promised a nation. And then asked Abraham to lay the nation on the altar. Now think about that. He said, I'm going to make you something great. Now take the great nation. All that's going to come from Isaac is that great nation. So take the great nation, put him on the altar and kill him. Now, some of you say, God's mean. Now, we don't know God's intention other than God was testing Abraham. And we know how it worked out, right? Did God let him kill his son? No. Physically, an angel stopped his hand. Now, how cool would that be? And physically, there was a lamb that was in a thicket that still didn't have any spots and blemishes that Abraham was able to sacrifice. How awesome would it be for God to say, okay, I got a better way. And you physically feel the hand of God stopping you and physically see what God is doing. Can I tell you that? That can happen right here tonight. You can lay your hopes and dreams down. You can lay everything down on an altar in front of Him and say, God, I trust You enough that if You're asking me to give this up, then I'll give it up. That's what I'll do. And as you draw your hand back, I'll guarantee you God will come through. Matter of fact, the next verse, verse 18 says this. It says, even though God had already told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. He goes on in verse number 19 and he says, Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was going to bring him back to life again. Now think about this. We read the verse just a couple weeks ago where it says that God gives life to the dead and creates new things out of nothing. And Abraham had determined in his life that if God made him come down with a knife, that in front of his eyes he would see Isaac get back up. Matter of fact, if you read on through the story, the Bible says that when Abraham was walking up the hill, he turned to his servants and told them, we will be back. We will, not I will. He said, we will be back. And all of a sudden, Isaac asked probably the Einstein question of the moment. Well, God, where's the sacrifice? Abraham, where's the sacrifice? Dad, we're going to go do a sacrifice and there's nothing. And Abraham said, God Himself will provide a sacrifice. Can I tell you this? Do you have enough faith that if God asked you to climb a mountain and lay down your firstborn, that you'd climb that mountain, lay down your firstborn and trust? That if God let you go through with what He was asking, God had enough power to bring that firstborn back? I don't know about you. That makes me kind of step back and say, what kind of faith do I have? Now here's the cool news. God's not going to do that with any of you. But there are points in our lives that God says, do you really need the house you're living in? Do you really need the car that defines you? Do you really need the friends that make you feel like you're somebody? Do you really need the career path you're in? And all of a sudden you hit a dead end and you feel lonely. And all of a sudden you hit a dead end and you feel like God's asking for more. And in those moments, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Have enough faith that God keeps His word. And go forward with what God is asking you to do. Just keep moving. See, the promise of a person is developed and can be trusted by the character of the person. And God's character is flawless. And how many of you have these promises embedded in your mind? Where God says, I will never let my seed beg for bread. How many of you know that promise? How many of you know the promise where God says, hey, we read it just Sunday night, I think it was. Am I right, Jimmy? That I'll give my angels charge over you, and they'll lift you up so you don't even dash your foot against a stone. How many of you believe that God has put protective forces around your life tonight? You know, and can I tell you, I was telling Monday night class, and I'll close with a story. When I'm driving down the road, there's one thing I'm always doing. I'm always looking at the eyes of the person I'm passing, especially on a two-lane. You know, Boyd's Creek Highway, I travel it all the time. I'm always watching the driver. If I can see them, I'm watching what they're doing. 9 times out of 10, they're on their phone or not paying attention. You know, and I'm all the time doing what Tori does, right? When a car's coming towards me, I start dodging. If they get close enough to me and they start coming across that line, I am dodging them. You know, and the other night, Monday, or we were driving back from dropping Nathan and Luke off where they were leaving. We ate lunch and they separated. And we were on the back road, I think it's Old Sevierville Pike or Old Knoxville Pike, and we're driving down the road and I'm looking and I see this car and the guy's, all I see is the top of his head and the steering wheel and he's digging. And I'm sitting there and I'm driving and I'm weaving over and all of a sudden we pass, and right after we pass, he goes halfway into my lane, completely halfway over. We're going 45 miles an hour. And I looked at my wife and I said, 5 seconds was the difference in life and death in us right now. 5 seconds. If we were 5 seconds delayed, we're in a head-on collision. 5 seconds. And in that moment, I think to myself, I am so glad that God protects us. And I am so glad that He puts His angels in charge of us. And He surrounds us and He keeps us. Because we look at 5 seconds as a coincidence when I look at it as God's in control. And can I tell you something today? You may feel like all the world is coming against you, and you may feel like everything's coming down on you, and you may feel like there's no hope, and you may feel like you're drowning, and you may feel like you're at a dead end, but can I tell you this? God is surrounding you with His presence. God is living within you. There is power in your life today. There is power in the name of Jesus. And I promise you this, you cannot fail by trusting in what He has had to say. You cannot fail by doing what it is He's saying to do. Teenagers, everybody else is having sex. It doesn't mean you need to. Everybody else says, test drive it before you buy it. I've heard that in such a perverted sense when it comes to dating. That does not mean you need to. Hey, everybody else is cheating. What was it, 30 million people on the cheating site? Hey, everybody else is stepping out, and everybody else is doing. That does not mean it's okay for you. And it does not mean that it's going to work out. Can I tell you this? Do not base how you're going to get away with sin based on how lost people are getting away with sin. You say, well, what's going to happen? Hey, the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. It doesn't mean that God's going to come after you with them. It just means you're terrible at hiding them. They'll eventually come to the surface. Can I tell you something tonight that you need to understand? It does not matter what everybody else is doing. What matters is what God has said to do. So stop thinking it's okay because society has accepted it. And start saying it's not okay with me because God says it's not okay. Yes. I will do what God says to do and nothing more. Amen. And I will not do what God has said not to do. Amen. I was watching Shark Tank the other night. Love that show. And it was a rerun of the Christmas episode where the guy came out selling Minsk on a bench. Anybody seen it? It's the Jewish alternative to Elf on a Shelf. All right? They don't believe in Santa Claus, so they believe in Hanukkah. And so they've got a little priest sitting on a bench. It's their version. And it comes with a little story of Hanukkah. And in the end of the story is the Ten Commandments. And one of the sharks says, I will give you what you're asking for, but I want to rewrite the story. And they said, I don't like the 10 rules in the back. And I thought to myself, oh God, I'm not a Jew in saying that that's the way to believe. But give the man enough character to say, those aren't rules. Those are laws of God and they're not up for debate. Because in that moment, you know how tempting it would be when your business is struggling and they're going to give you everything you need to succeed? To say, okay, rewrite it. And he stepped back and he dropped his eyes and I'm sitting there, I'm praying through Shark Tank, all right? Isn't that weird? I'm just like, okay. I'm like, God, please, 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 please let this man walk out of here with his conscience. Because I can tell you this, I've learned this in my life. I can lose $10,000, I've never done that, but I could lose it and I don't think I'd feel near as bad as when I lose my conscience. You know, when I go home and I'm not living in peace because I know I'm not doing something right. Can I tell you this? As soon as he stepped back up and he looked up, somebody else spoke up and said, don't take that. We think the story's great. We're going to give you something better. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. You know why? Because I believe this. You can settle for what the world offers for you and you might get some good out of it. But you're not going to get the great things God has in store for you by settling for what the world's offering. And you may be in your dead end and you may feel like you're grasping for straws, but you know what the truth is? You shouldn't be. You should be grasping a throne room. The Bible says, go boldly to the throne of grace that you can get mercy in your time of need. Now, I know I'm boring some of you. I've seen you looking at your watches, and I'm okay with that. The truth is this. For some of you, this is a matter of life and death. And for others of you, you don't think it matters. You know what I will predict tonight? And I don't mean this in arrogance, and I don't mean this in hostility. Those of you that this doesn't matter, I want you to grab hold of, and I want you to watch how the lives of those that this truly mattered works out compared to the life of this doesn't matter works out. Because when it comes down to the end, only the things of God do matter. And nothing else matters. Nothing else. So bow your heads and close your eyes and don't look around. Who are you trusting with your family? And who are you trusting with your finances? Who are you trusting with everything? In other words, whose advice is dictating the way you love your wife, raise your children, spend your money? See, I've got people in my life that when it comes to money advice, some say you'll never be out of debt, so don't worry about it. And others say you can be debt-free, so stop charging it. One way leads to a lifetime owing somebody, and the other leads to a lifetime of freedom. Who are you trusting to tell you how to live your life? Because whoever it is that you're listening to the most is dictating your destiny. They're dictating your relationship. They're dictating how your life's going to work out. And I have learned one thing about people. People do not care as much about you as they do care about themselves. And a lot of times they will give you whatever advice they think works to get you off their back. But God cares about everything that makes you you. God cares how your decisions work out. God cares how you feel. God sees when you're lonely at night. God sees when you're hurting and it hurts Him. The Bible says He bottles your tears. God is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. And therefore, God cares about the decisions you're making. And not only that, but the consequences that come with them. And as a result, He does not give biased or lazy or non-working advice. He only gives you what works out for you. So who are you trusting? Someone who in 5 years may not ever think about you again? Or someone who has never stopped thinking about you since before He made the world? How many of you tonight will be honest and say, I need to trust Him more than I am? Would you slip your hand up? I need to trust Him more. Then can I tell you how you're going to build that relationship? Start reading what it is He is saying about you. What it is He has done for you. What it is He is doing for you. And what it is He is willing to do for you if you're willing to let Him. And start watching Him change your life. Stand with me. Let's close in prayer.